Praise the Lord. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and it's the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, church, get your Bibles out and turn to Psalm 51. The Holy Spirit has a blessing for everybody tonight, so don't miss out on it. The Holy Spirit has a word for the church tonight. So open up your spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Psalm 51. Most of you know that Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote through the Holy Spirit after Nathan the prophet had come to him and revealed to him the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And there's a feedback or something going on here. I don't know what it is. Sounds weird. But what I want to do is unwrap a few things here in Psalm 51 that the Lord has done in my life, the Lord has revealed in my life, that he's given me revelation about what he has done for me and what he has done for the church. And if we start with verse 2, and I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, and it says, okay, so David has just—it's just been revealed to him that that he's the one that has sinned, and he's saying to the Lord, he's saying, "Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion; it haunts me day and night." Have you been there before? I have. You know, you lay down in bed and you can't sleep because that thing, that one thing, is haunting you. And Satan keeps throwing it up in your face over and over again. And you toss and you turn. And when you wake up in the morning, if you slept any that night, you still face it in the light of day. And that's what David is saying. I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Now, church, I don't know how you deal with the sin in your life, but all of us have to come to this point that David came to, and we have to go before the Lord, and we have to cry out and say, "Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Against you and you alone have I sinned." We have to come face to face to the Lord and come into the light of His holiness and say, "Wash me clean from my guilt." And he goes on to say in verse 7, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." See, David knew. He knew God. He knew who he was. He knew that he could come to him, and even though his sins would be as scarlet, he knew that his Father in heaven could wash him whiter than snow. And he says, "Oh," verse 8, "give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice." See, David had lost his joy. That's what happens when there becomes a barrier between us and our Father God, and we lose our joy. You've been there. I have been there. And you've gone and you've drugged through the day, and there's been no joy. You have been depressed, and there is no joy. Even in the midst of surrounding joy, you have no joy. Your joy has gone, just like David is saying, and he's crying out, and he's saying, "Oh, Father God, give me back my joy again." He was broken. Church, we need to come to the point where we are broken before Him. And we realize our brokenness. And we cry out to Him and say, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Verse 9, "Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt." In the King James Version, it says, "Blot out my iniquities. Remove the stain of my guilt." And in the Hebrew, that word, the Hebrew word for remove or blot out, is makah. And it means to wipe out, to obliterate, to exterminate. So that's what our Heavenly Father does. When we come to Him and we have our repentant heart and we come to Him with our hands held out and our hearts poised toward Him and we say, "Wash me and make me clean. Purify me and make me whiter than snow." And we say, "Remove, Father God, the stain of my guilt." And guess what He does? He exterminates it. He obliterates it. He blots it out. It is gone. That's what He does for us. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's what the blood of Jesus has done. Pastor Robert wasn't kidding around when he said, "I plead the blood. I plead the blood." Because it's by the blood that our sins are exterminated and obliterated and washed away. He says, I love this, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Create, the Hebrew word, bara, create, and it means to create, to shape, to fashion, to firm up. And you know what? What's interesting, bara is always used with God as the subject. God creates. He's the one that will create a clean heart in you. The Hebrew word for clean, tahor, and it means clean, but it also means pure. He purifies us. So He's cleaning our heart. He's creating in us a pure heart. Lev, that's the Hebrew word, heart. It means the innermost person, the innermost man. It can also mean the mind and the will and the understanding. So what He's saying, David is saying, "Father God, I know who You are, and I know You can create in me a clean heart. And my heart will be renewed. It will be recreated. It will be clean. It will be pure." And what did Pastor Robert say in a prior message about Proverbs 4:23? Do you remember that one? Proverbs 4:23 says, in the New Living it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Robert put the Good News Bible translation up, and it says, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." So listen, if your heart is not clean, you're going to get off course. Your life is going to take a veer off of the course that God had planned for you from the foundation of the world. Because when we break fellowship with Him through sin, sin breaks off our fellowship with the Father, and our life goes off course. So our heart determines the course of our life. So we need a clean heart. We can stay there, church, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. All right. Renew a loyal spirit within me. In the King James, it says, renew a right spirit within me. So here's our God who creates a clean heart, and now He renews, kadash. And that, it means to make new or make anew or to renew, but it also means to repair. And so He's saying right here, renew a right spirit or a loyal spirit. The word for right is kun. It means firm, stable, and established. And you can see where you get loyal from that. So what He's saying is, oh, Father God, will You renew, will You repair my tattered spirit? Ruach, that's the Hebrew word. Repair this tattered spirit of mine. The spirit that has been tattered by sin, the spirit that has been tattered by believing the lies of Satan, the spirit that has been tattered because somebody wounded me, the spirit that has been tattered because I have been entangled in the world, the spirit that is tattered because I have gotten into the demonic world and my spirit is in shreds, and our Father in heaven will repair our spirit. He will make it like new. And we will have a new spirit. And you know what? Our spirit, our little ruach in here, is prepared to receive and be in communion with His Holy Spirit when it is renewed, when it is repaired. That is going to be verse 11. I'm going to skip that for the moment, and we're going to end with it. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of Your salvation. Our God creates, our God renews, and our God restores. The joy that David had lost because of his sin with Bathsheba is about to be restored. Restore, shuv, bring back, refresh, cause to return. See, David could not create a clean heart. He could not pull himself up by his bootstraps. Only the Father could do that. David could not renew. Only the Father could do that. David could not restore himself. Only the Father will do that. And He restored the joy, sason, exaltation, gladness, and rejoicing. What are we called to do, church? We are called to rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Philippians 4:4, James chapter 1. Brothers, are you undergoing trials and tribulations? Then rejoice. So in the midst of our trial and tribulation, we can have a rejoicing heart. We can have a rejoicing spirit. We can have a rejoicing soul. It isn't dependent on the circumstances around us. It is dependent on our relationship with our Father. And our joy will be restored in the salvation that He has so richly given us through His Son. Jesus Christ. Oh. And we can go around, and no matter where we are or what we're doing, no matter what the issues are, no matter whether your tire went flat, your transmission fell out, no matter whether you just received $1,000 for free, you can be full of joy all the time. And you know what, church? The world is going to see that. And the world is going to wonder. And the world is going to want to know where that came from. And we are ready. We are ready with the good news. It's good news. So, our Father creates, He renews, He restores. And you know what? He does that to the uttermost. Huh? That's what Jesus does. He heals to the uttermost. He saves to the uttermost. He restores to the uttermost. He rescues to the uttermost. When Jesus did His first miracle in Cana at a wedding and He turned water into wine, it wasn't $2.50 per gallon bladder wine that comes out of a cardboard box. It was the real deal. It was the most expensive, the tastiest wine that was tasted at that wedding. That's what He did. He changed water into the wine to the uttermost. When Jesus healed the blind man who was blind from birth, He healed him and gave him his sight to the uttermost. It wasn't 2400 sight. I bet you it wasn't even 2020. I bet it was 2010. That's even better. But I'll tell you how good it was. This man who was questioned by the Pharisees, and they said, he said, well, I don't know. Once I was blind, but now I see. And you know how clear his vision was? He saw right through the religious spirit of the Pharisees. That's how clear his vision was. That's what Jesus did for him that day. The Gadarene demoniac, naked in a cemetery, chains hanging off of him, cutting himself, wild. They couldn't tie him down. And he met Jesus, and Jesus healed him, got rid of legion. And the next thing is that man was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed, and he was in his right mind. He healed him to the uttermost. The paralyzed man that was let down through the roof, right down in front of Jesus. And Jesus said, my son, your sins are forgiven. You are healed. He picked up his mat and he walked out through the crowd that prevented him from getting in there in the first place. That's what Jesus did. He healed him to the uttermost. Amen. What about Peter and John? Peter and John go to the beautiful gate, and there's a lame man sitting there, and he's begging for money. And Peter looks at him and says, I don't have any gold or silver, but what I have I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I'll tell you what, that guy did not get up and walk and limp and praise God. He got up and he walked and he leaped. And he praised God because he was healed to the uttermost. When Peter was in jail and he was in solitary confinement and he was in chains and the angel came into that jail and he kicked him awake and he said, put your clothes on, and the chains dropped off and all the doors opened, that angel didn't just deliver him out of solitary confinement into a larger, better cell. He delivered him into the streets of the city, and he was free. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. That's what Jesus does. So he does that for us. And he, the same Jesus that did all of those things, oh, the man with the withered hand, I was thinking about this. I was talking to Jeannie about this. The guy had a, I don't know what it looked like, but it was a withered hand. He couldn't use it. And Jesus didn't heal him to where he could just use maybe his thumb and his little finger. He restored that hand completely. And it was a hand just like yours and mine. That's what he did. And that same Jesus does the same thing today because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we are just like King David, and when we come before the Lord and we say, Father, I have sinned. I acknowledge it. I have sinned against you and you alone. And I ask you to wash me. Make me clean. Make me pure. Give me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Uphold me. Do you think he'll say, well, hang on a minute. Let me think about it. No. He freely and lavishly pours his grace on us, and he exterminates and obliterates that sin. Now, go back to verse 11. He says, do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Church, we are under a new covenant. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is your Lord and your Savior, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. And Paul declared it in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Church, that is the essence of the Christian life. It isn't redemption. It isn't propitiation. It isn't transubstantiation or any of the other shuns. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is his Holy Spirit living in us. It is the Holy Spirit living in us. The attribute of God's Spirit is holiness. And it is a holiness that you and I cannot even begin to understand. There's no way that we can grasp our holy God. We can scratch at it, we can peek at it, but there's no way that we can encompass what a holy God really is like. But I'll tell you this, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, it isn't a watered-down holiness to get inside of us. It's the whole thing. It is all of his holiness living in us. And you know what the Holy Spirit wants? You shall be holy, for I am holy. He wants your holiness. He wants you to be holy. He wants me to be holy. And that's what his work is. That's why we should be constantly walking in the light of his holiness. And whenever anything partitions us, blocks us from that, then we do exactly what David did. And we go to him and we say, no, Father, I don't want this. I confess it. I repent from it. Wash me. Obliterate my sin. Renew me. Give me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Uphold me. Make me victorious in Christ Jesus. And I will walk there. I will remain there. I will abide there. I will make my home with you as you have made your home with me. That is the way we walk. That is the way we talk. That is the way that we live and move and have our being. That's the promise of Psalm 51. It's all ours. So, what do? We do just what I said. Right now, beginning right now, you, in your innermost being, can come before the throne of God. You can come right into his very presence and say, Father, show me if there's any wicked way in me. Father, make me whiter than snow. Father God, make me holy. I want to have joy. Joy unspeakable. That's what I want. I want you to be at work in me, both to will and to do your good pleasure. I want to see you do far more abundantly than anything I can ask or think. I want to live right there, Father God. That's where I want to live. And I want to fellowship with my brothers and sisters. I want to love them with the deepest, unfeigned, most holy and unconditional love. I want to have the same spirit. Unite us, Father God, in one spirit, one mind, one heart, because we are your body. And we want to function perfectly as your body and glorify you. Let's pray. So, Father God, we want to be free. We want to be called after your name. We want to fellowship with you in the light, even as you are in the light, and have fellowship with one another. We want to have the constant anointing of your Holy Spirit. We want to hear that still small voice, that voice behind us that says, this is the way, walk in it, whenever we turn to the right or the left. We want to have the joy of being in your presence continually, to know your pleasures, to hear your laugh, to know your goodness, because you are good and you do only good. That's who you are. That's what you do. Thank you, Father God, for delivering us, for placing us in your kingdom, for making us your children, for making us family. So, Lord, we give you our hearts, and we want our eyes to observe your ways. Thank you for your peace. Supernatural rest in the midst of surrounding unrest. It's a peace that the world cannot give. You've given that peace to us. So we enter into your rest. We enter into your peace. We enter into your joy. And we take hold of that eternal life that you have so richly bestowed on us through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we take up the offering, why don't you share with one another something the Lord showed you tonight, something that you've decided, you know, I need to do this. or share a victory, share a praise, share a rejoicing. Share your heart as we take up the offering. Amen? Amen.